We're talking about mental health. We tackled this beginning a couple of weeks ago, and we started with some good news that final song especially underscored for us today. Jesus is enough. Amen? Amen. Yes. And in a perfect world, and if all of us had fully grown up and become the full-fledged, beautiful, brand-new people that we're going to be someday. Now, we're brand-new, and we're on that journey, but we're still learning, right? We could just stop right there and say, Jesus is enough. End of conversation. And I think for all eternity, that's going to be the refrain of God's people. Jesus is enough, you know? But what I said a couple of weeks ago, our current capacity for trusting Jesus may not be enough yet. And thank God he makes help available when something blocks my access to that peace we just sang about while I am learning to trust him more. I also talked about a couple of myths that week that the church sadly has perpetuated over the years, maybe sometimes innocently, didn't know what we were doing, but we know better now. And so we're actively working against these myths. One of them is that Christians shouldn't struggle with mental health. And the other one is, does God really have time to worry about my mental health with everything else going on? Does he really care about my state of mind or being right now? And so if you miss those in the first week, it's a really important foundation, I think, for this overall series. And then last week, Jeremiah talked to us about anxiety, and it was such a phenomenal message. And again, if you missed it, and so many people do struggle with anxiety these days, go catch up on it. It's just full of good news. He named this good news for us specifically, that anxiety in our overwhelming culture is understandable. Boy, is that true. We're not alone in that anxiety. We can practice the anxious-free life God invites his children into. And so that kind of got us started in the conversation. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about four more specific areas of mental health. We're going to talk about worry. We're going to talk about negativity. We're going to talk about trauma. And we're going to talk about burnout. Okay? That'll take us up to Memorial Day. And if you're struggling with any of those, I said in week one, struggling doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. Struggling means you're human. Right? And man, we need to be able to own that, including in the church. We have guides, we have counselors, we have doctors, we have pastors, we have all kinds of people who can help us along this journey while we're learning to trust Jesus more. Today, I want to talk to us from a single verse of scripture. I'm going to read some other scripture, but this is the anchor point for the day from Proverbs chapter 12. Anxiety, last week's conversation, leads to depression. Sometimes, but a good word encourages. Say encourages. Encourage. Yeah, sometimes we struggle with something more than anxiety, or anxiety over time becomes bigger than that, and something inside us knows that's gotten bigger than that, depression. Now, depression is more than just sadness or anxiousness or discouragement. It's more like darkness. Sometimes it's like no feelings at all. No motivation, no hope. And we happen to think that the church ought to be a safe place to own and to name that. Kara came up to me after the message 2 weeks ago and hugged me with tears in her eyes. And she said, thank you for helping take the stigma out of mental health in the church. Because if God's people can't be safe with reality, and if we can't be safe with what's actually happening in our real lives, where could we be more safe than right here? Amen? It ought to be the safest place, not just one more risky place. And here's what happens if people don't have a safe place. Whatever the mental health challenges they're dealing with, it only compounds if they are carrying it alone and they're carrying it in darkness. One of the purposes of this series is that a good word encourages. And I know that it's heavy topics week after week, but my goodness, you guys have been so affirming of this the past couple of weeks. This need is real. There are so many people in our church family who know this is real. It's real for you, or it has been real for you, or it's real for somebody very close to you. And you're grateful that we're talking about this subject. We do want this to be an encouragement. And I think that's why the good news I'm proclaiming for us today matters so much. I can feel beaten down until I despair of life itself. But my feelings aren't forever. God always provides help and hope when I need a way out. A good word probably isn't enough to bring healing. But friends, a good word can encourage us enough to find the help and to find the healing that will restore our hope. Sometimes that's all we need, is just a good word from a trusted friend or family member who will help. I mentioned Kara a moment ago. I know we've heard little bits and pieces of Kara's story at times over the years, something she shared about Get Real Group or something she shared when she's leading the band on Sunday mornings. But you've never really heard Kara's story from childhood until now. And so I asked her to grab her phone and if she would maybe capture a story for us about what it was like for her to grow up in the church and to struggle with a significant mental health challenge and where that's brought her to today. So this is going to be a beautiful story for about the next 12 minutes. So just settle in. You're going to want to hear every single word that Kara, in fact, I tried to figure out ways to cut more words out of this, and I couldn't figure it out. I'm just like, that's just all awesome. We're just going to watch the whole thing, all right? And I'll do my best to cut some words out of my part afterward, okay? We'll see how that goes. But for now, you need to hear all of Kara's words, okay? So listen to Kara's story.
My battle with depression started around the time I was 12 years old. I was growing up in Fredericktown. On a big cattle farm with my mom, my dad, and my two sisters. My dad was a pastor. He was also a mailman and a farmer. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. I had a wonderful home life. I didn't have anything traumatic happen to me, nothing devastating or tragic. But around the time I was 12, I just started to feel this sadness and this emptiness and this no self-worth that I had of myself. And I couldn't understand what was happening. Everybody was always telling me, oh, you're so lucky, you have such a wonderful family. And I did, but I couldn't see that. I was seeing these terrible things. I thought that I wasn't loved. I thought that nobody wanted to be around me. I thought pretty terrible things about myself. And, you know, growing up, you know, this was in the 90s, and growing up in a Christian home and in a church, these things weren't talked about. The depression was not talked about. Mental illness was not talked about. Mental health was not talked about. And I was struggling, and I didn't know where to go. I didn't have resources. I didn't have people to talk with. I just kept getting further and further and further down in this deep, dark hole. And when you're in a state of depression, you feel like you're falling down in this deep, dark hole. And the more that you try to dig yourself out, the deeper and the darker you get. I went through all of my teenage years battling depression. Not being able to talk about it with anyone, had very, very, very low view of myself. But I still didn't understand it. I had been taught that, well, if you love Jesus and you have Jesus in your life, then you can't be depressed. You should have joy. You should just be filled with joy all of the time. I had someone say to me, you know, well, if you would just love Jesus more, if you would just trust him more, then he would take this depression away. I had, you know, people that would talk about other people that had been to their doctor or been to a counselor, and that was just a no-no. People were going to talk about you behind your back in the church. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. But I will tell you that trying to put on a happy face and a facade, it was exhausting. It was absolutely exhausting. And I made it through my teenage years. I will say that there were a few times that I contemplated suicide. But of course, growing up in church, they always said, if you commit suicide, you're going to go to hell. You're going to go to hell. So that scared me. I did think about ways to do it. But I never, never wanted to follow through with that. Moving on in life, I got married, had a couple of kids, and I was still struggling. And I would try to be this happy, lovey, you know, woman of God and this mother and this wife. And I was the Betty Crocker. I cleaned and I made all these homemade meals. And I wanted everyone to see something that really wasn't there. And again, it was completely and utterly exhausting. I didn't know where to go. I didn't have resources. I didn't have people I felt like I could talk to. And I was afraid that I would be shunned. I mean, if I want to be honest, shunned, talked about, embarrassment to my dad being a pastor. So I really tried to keep it inside. But when you struggle with something for so long and at the depth of which I was struggling, it's hard to hide it. Even though I thought I was doing a pretty bang up job, people knew. People knew. My poor husband and my girls had to go through and see me go through some things that I wish that they never would have had to see. It was pretty traumatic for my family, but I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to get help. I didn't know there was anybody to help. And then we had a friend, a very dear friend from Meadow Heights, and his family and our family did a lot of things together, and our girls were the same age as their girls, and you know, we'd have play dates and go out to dinner and do fun things. And one evening he said, "Hey, can I come over and just hang out and talk to you guys?" And I was like, "Sure, you know, it's just thought it was another just regular, you know, kind of thing." And he came in and we all sat in the living room and he looked at me and he said, "Kara," he said, "I think you need some help." And I was appalled. I felt like I was blindsided. And I thought, what is he doing coming into my house and telling me that I need help? And I said, "Well, what kind of help are you even talking about?" And he said, I see you spiraling. He said, "I see your sadness. I see your struggle. I see you degrading yourself constantly. And I really think that you need some help." I was angry. I was mad. I told him to get out of my house. And then I found out that my husband knew why he was coming over. So then I got mad at him, didn't want to talk to him. I was angry at him. But the more I sat on it and the more I thought about what he said to me, I thought he must really love me to risk coming and saying these things to me, because I'm sure he thought it could have had the reaction that it did. So I sat back and I thought about what he said. And I thought, okay, I can't hide this anymore. And I really need some help. So first I went to my doctor and they wanted me to go see a counselor and talk to a counselor. And after I talked to a counselor, maybe one or two sessions, they said, "Kara, this is more than we can handle." It was a lot to unpack. And she sent me to a psychiatrist. Which of course in and itself, I was like, "Oh my gosh, people are going to think I'm a loon. I'm crazy. Send her," you know, cause you'd always hear, "Take her to the nut house," you know, which is so terrible. So terrible. What a horrible thing to say to someone. And so I went to the psychiatrist and we started just unpacking. And after being seen by the doctor and the counselor and the psychiatrist, we found out that I had a legitimate chemical imbalance in my brain. My depression was not caused by trauma or, you know, some big event, tragic event that happened in my life. It was literally my brain was not making the right chemicals, for me to function. And so I tried some different medications, and I will tell you, it took a while to find the right ones, but now I'm on everything but roller skates, and that seems to be working. But being on medication, going to see a counselor, And I began to see a light at the end of the tunnel. And I will tell you that that friend was one of our pastors, Greg Pipkin, who is no longer with us. But before he passed away, I was able to thank him and tell him how much I appreciated him going out on that limb and risking that to help me. And knowing that came from a place of love, and it came from someone in a church that cared enough to talk about it, which had never happened before. So I would say that if you are out there right now and you are struggling and you feel like you are spiraling, don't wait another day. It took me too many years. I've lost too many years. I encourage you that it's okay to talk about it, and it's okay to ask for help. I have a group of friends that see me, and they know when I'm struggling, and they are there to say, hey, you know, we've noticed you're kind of down. What can we do? Are you okay? Okay, enough. They love me enough. They'll bring a Pepsi and a chocolate cake and come lay in my bed and let me cry and talk it out with them. And that's something that I never dreamed that I would have. I never dreamed I would be able to share this and not be ashamed and not be embarrassed. And it's nothing to be ashamed about. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Ask for help. I am so thankful for Meadow Heights and the way that they bring things that are taboo or don't talk about that in church to light, because they want us to be the best we can be. Because if we're not well, how are we going to go out and share the light of Christ? How are we going to live and love like Jesus if we can't love ourselves? So I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for a church that is not afraid to tackle this topic. And I am so thankful that God never left me on my journey of depression. He was always there, even though a lot of times I didn't feel like he was there. I can look back now and I see him with me every step of the way. Again, it's not a fun place to be. But there's no shame. There's no fear anymore, at least for me. So reach out. Get the help that you need. It's worth it.
Whew. That's good stuff right there. Amen. And she'll probably be in our next gathering, but I'll say it now. I'm so proud of you, Kara. I'm so proud of the courage it takes to ask for help and to receive help and to do the hard work that we sometimes have to give in order to heal and to find new hope. It is available. I cannot imagine a world without Kara Robbs in it. Amen. And I'm so glad she's still here with us and that people helped and that God used Greg and people in this church to be part of her healing journey. That is precious, friends. So, let me repeat something we've been saying each week. Sometimes we need counselors and doctors, and they have something to contribute to the picture that is unique and beautiful, and we're lucky to be alive at a time in human history where those resources are available. And sometimes we need pastors, and pastors have a unique contribution to give as well, because sometimes we have to get perspective back about who we really are and about who God is and how deeply we are loved by him. And so we hope that all of those resources together can help. By the way, I'll redirect you again. Go to mental health icon on the app, go online, and there's a webpage with all kinds of resources, including names of counselors that may be helpful to you. I even added some guidelines for getting a counselor. If you've never had a counselor, you're not even sure how you would approach somebody, what do I ask them? There's a whole list of guidelines there that will walk you through it step by step. There are some books, there's some podcasts and so forth, and if we can help you make a connection, we're also available to help. Depression is a complex issue, as Kara's story very well illustrates. And by the way, it does not discriminate. If you're not struggling with depression and never have, thank God. Amen? Thank God. If you are struggling with it or you ever find yourself there, you'll probably be more shocked than anybody that it happened to you. It's not something we expect is going to happen to us, because that's just how depression works. It shows up and it's often unexpected. There are some root causes of depression that experts say are important for us to understand. Kara's root cause was biological. It was literally a chemical imbalance in her brain. And sometimes that happens. Something in our brain or our body is not functioning right. And again, we live at the most beautiful time in human history when it comes to medicine and the ability to help things that our ancestors never had any idea how to tackle medically. And so it's a super important thing to have a doctor in the picture if it's a biological thing. It could be hormonal changes. It could be not sleeping enough. It could be not getting enough sunlight in the winter. That can exacerbate what's already an underlying issue. Those are biological causes. Sometimes, and she alluded to this, there's a circumstantial cause. There's a traumatic event. You lose somebody and you're grieving their loss deeply. Or your world fell apart in some way. Your kids are going off the rails, or you are facing some kind of trauma or financial challenge, or you're a new empty nester and have no idea what to do with your life, or whatever. Sometimes, again, it takes you by surprise. You retire and you think, what meaning do I have if I'm not making a living every day after all of these decades? Stuff changes in life and stuff happens in life, and sometimes it's circumstances. Relational, I actually mentioned one a moment ago that fits in this category better. Your kids are going off the rails and you are so worried sick about them and you don't know what to do, or your marriage is falling apart, or your parents have rejected you, or you're betrayed by a friend and you never saw it coming, and it is cutting your heart out. Sometimes we can spiral into depression because of relationships. And then there's also spiritual causes. We sang about this morning. We have an enemy, Scripture says, who is out to steal, kill, and destroy anything good and precious to God. And in Scripture, we're told at one point that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against forces of darkness. That's also very real. So any of these things or a combination could contribute to depression. My job as a pastor is to remind you that there's good news. I can feel beaten down biologically, circumstantially, relationally, spiritually, until I even despair of life itself. But my feelings aren't forever. God always provides help and hope when I need a way out. It may take a doctor's appointment or some counseling appointments or something else to help. You may need to get spiritual perspective back. I'm going to give you just a little bit of that, and then we're going to go. I mentioned in week one of the Old Testament prophets named Jeremiah, who's sometimes called the weeping prophet. He is just one case of people in Scripture, and there are so many of them. So it's so funny that we have trouble talking about this in the church when the Bible is full of these accounts where people actually document their mental health challenges. And he wrote this down for us thousands of years ago, and we still have a record of it, which is its own kind of miracle, actually. Now, a little history. This guy witnesses the destruction of Solomon's glorious temple almost 600 years before Christ. He would have seen many of his loved ones killed, taken away captive to Babylon, his neighborhoods destroyed. He's got a lot of good reason to be depressed, all right? But he describes for us what that felt like. No hope. Listen to him, okay? I'm someone who saw the suffering caused by God's angry rod. Now, you're going to notice right away, he's blaming God for all of this, okay? You know why? Because his feelings are real, but he's lost his perspective. Now, just hang with, and you'll see some resolution. He drove me away. God forced me to walk in darkness, not light. He besieged me, surrounding me with bitterness and weariness. He made me live in dark places like those who've been dead a long time. He walled me in so I couldn't escape. He made my chains heavy. Even though I call out and cry for help, he silences my prayer. I've rejected peace. I've forgotten what's good. I thought my future's gone, as well as my hope from the Lord. The memory of my suffering and homelessness is bitterness and poison. I can't help but remember all these things, and I'm what? I wasn't depressed, but I am now reading that list. And this is a prophet of God who writes this in Scripture. All hope's gone, suffering and bitterness, that's all I got. I'm just depressed. Which, by the way, is an important step in this process. Name it and own it. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. Because your emotions matter. Jeremiah, our Jeremiah, not this Jeremiah, our Jeremiah mentioned last week that anxiety is a signal. This is how our emotions work. Our emotions alert us to reality like those little lights on the dash of the car, he said. Something's up, pay attention, may not be working right. But there's something else about our emotions that it helps to remember as well. Emotions matter, but they're not permanent. In fact, right after Jeremiah writes, I can't help but remember all of this and be depressed, he starts to get some of the perspective back. I call all this to mind, therefore I will wait. Certainly the faithful love of the Lord hasn't ended. Certainly God's compassion isn't through. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So he starts to remember that regardless of how he feels in the moment, there's something else that is also real. I got to hang on to other things that are real, not just my feelings that are real. Maybe God's faithful love hasn't ended. Maybe I haven't used it all up. Maybe he hasn't betrayed me. Maybe God's not doing this to me. Maybe he topped up all of the compassion for me just this morning, he says, which is beautiful. We can hold on to these things at the same time, friends. I feel horrible. I feel like I'm in darkness. I have no idea what to do. Maybe God's still good. Maybe God's still faithful. Maybe if I wait in some way, he'll help. Name your emotions. In fact, experts say that helps change our emotions. Get real about what you feel. Name it. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm discouraged. I'm disappointed. I'm hopeless. I'm betrayed. I feel numb. I'm depressed. We like to say all the time around here, God meets us in reality, friends. Don't be afraid to give your reality a name. Your emotions matter. And if you're just going to deflect them, defer them, delay them, it's not really making them go away. They're still there, waiting to show up at the worst possible moment, probably. In fact, if anything begins to take the power out of it, it's naming it. It's Greg sitting down with Kara in her living room and saying, let's name reality for you, Kara. That's what helps take this away. Telling the truth is more spiritual, not less spiritual. Amen? Telling the truth about me is more spiritual. Lean into that. But it's also good to remember, you're not always going to feel like this. Emotions may feel permanent when you've been dealing with them since you were 12 years old. But they didn't really have to be that permanent that entire time. She just didn't have help and didn't know where to turn. Maybe Kara is managing her depression. She's probably going to struggle with this chemical imbalance the rest of her life. But her feelings aren't the same as they were when nothing was being treated or assisted. So experts will caution you. Do not make permanent decisions based on your temporary emotions. You feel like walking out that door and never coming back in? Alert, alert, alert. Name that feeling. It's there to tell you something. You feel like quitting? Or if you think the world would be better off without you, my friend, slow that train down and realize those feelings are not permanent and your perspective may be off, but there's help. The feelings are real. Name them. The conclusion you're making out of those feelings may not be healthy, okay? And so those two things are not the same. Listen to me. I don't know what may be happening in this very room. Kara sat in a room like this for years before she got help. There may be one of you today in that same boat. Hear this from me. You are a much loved child of God. He thought the world needed somebody just like you. He created you with the capacity to have feelings and to think those thoughts that you're feeling. But he has a purpose for you and he is not done with you and we need you. Your feelings matter. They're real. You matter. Your life matters. Amen? Do not make permanent decisions based on your temporary emotions. Yes, you may feel so beaten down you despair of life itself. Your feelings are not forever. God always provides help and hope when you need a way out. Something else that our weeping prophet mentions, he says, I think the Lord is my portion. You can see this perspective kind of coming back. I'm going to wait for him. The Lord's good to those who hope in him, to the person who seeks him. Here's some practices he's beginning to practice. I'm going to wait. I'm going to seek. I'm going to hope. It's good to wait in silence for the Lord's deliverance. You may feel hopeless, but God is a God of hope. And I hope this is a word that encourages you today. I call this to mind. He says, I have these hopeful thoughts as well. Whatever feels real, I got to remember my hope in God is also just as real. I can feel beaten down to the despair of life itself. But those are feelings, and they matter, but they're not forever. And God always provides help and hope when I need a way out. I hope this is a good word that encourages somebody here today. Or you can pass it on and share it with somebody who needs this good word. I said in week one, when you realize you need help and you ask for help, that is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom. To know you need help, to know help's available, and to take it, it's just smart. Amen? It's just smart. And this is a safe place where you can get that kind of help. If you need a counselor or a doctor to get at the root cause, if you need a skilled helper, you may need a prescription. I don't know. I just know that's not unspiritual. That is wise, my friend. You may also need to change a diet or start a workout or get in a group at church or find a grief group in your community. Jeremiah told us last week, sometimes if you just pause and pray and praise, building some of those practices back may help you get some of the perspective back that you need. Depression can be treated. And depression sometimes lifts, or it can at least be managed depending on the root cause. What you're feeling, you may not be feeling forever. And however hopeless you are right now, I want you to hear before you leave here that God is a God of hope, and that is incredibly real. Some of my favorite words of hope in the whole Bible are the good word I hope encourages you, because these good words have often encouraged me, and I'm going to leave you with them today. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God doesn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's kids? Isn't that a great verse of scripture, just that one sentence? Who would do that? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Not sticking up for us to God, sticking up for us with God, against those forces of darkness that are against us. You think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Now listen to this list. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not the worst sins in Scripture, not depression. I added that part. That's a pretty good list, so it probably belongs on the list. And now I want you to read this last part out loud with me. It's beautiful. And I want you to hear yourself saying it in your own voice. And then I'll pray for us. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. I don't want you to receive that good news as dismissive of whatever you're feeling today. I hope you don't hear that. What you're feeling is very real to you right now. But I hope you will hear this as a good word that encourages. I hope you'll hear it as perspective. And I want you to know that the same hope that Kara has realized is available to you, friend. Whatever you're facing, whatever you need, the people of God and the love of God are available to you. Ask for help. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you meet us where we are. That you were loving little 12-year-old Kara when she didn't know. Thank you for preserving her, protecting her, and providing for her. Thank you for doing it through your people and your church. Thank you for the miracle she's experiencing today. God, I know there may be somebody in this room, somebody online, who's needing a miracle like that in their own lives. Lord, I pray you'd give them the courage to ask for help. And I pray that you'd give us, Lord, the grace and the courage to meet them wherever they are and come alongside and love them right there just like you do. I pray for healing. I pray for hope. I pray for release, and I pray for freedom. And I thank you for all of the good gifts you give us, Lord, that help us with that. And I thank you, Father, that someday we'll fully realize that Jesus is enough. Until that day, may we keep learning to trust you more, and may we receive the help you make available. We pray this in his name, and everybody said, amen.